Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. We'll figure out who that is in just a second. We are appreciative of you, your presence, your attendance here today. It's a glorious day. Leaves are a-changing. Time marches on, and we're glad that you are here with us as we worship God at the Arlington Church of Christ. Do want to extend a personal invitation. Hope you're planning to be at our singing on Friday night. Please grab some of the purple flyers on the way out. You can't miss them. They're the only piece of purple paper on that table for a reason. Grab some of these. Invite some people this week. I believe we'll have a good turnout on Friday. We're the only Middle Tennessee Friday night singing in the entire Middle Tennessee area. So I think we should have a good turnout for that. So I hope you're planning to attend. Finger foods, bringing those at 6, and we'll sing at 7. Who knows, we might eat again after we sing if there's enough food left over. The little boy was at his first wedding sitting with his mom. They were friends of the family, and as the bride walked down the aisle, he said, "Mama, why is she dressed all in white?" And the mom said, "Well, honey, it's just plain and simple. White is a color of just pure happiness." He said, And a few minutes later, he looked at the groom. He said, "Mama, why is the groom wearing all black?" Troy held his laughter in. Okay, good man. We're studying Bible Bowl. Our kids are being tested over this next week, actually. And our goal is the last two Sundays of the month, however that falls. We're going to look at the two chapters under investigation for us. We're doing two chapters a month this year, and then we'll finish out, I think, next year. So 2 years in the book of Acts. And so we're doing the ABCs of Acts. So D is the fourth letter of the alphabet. And we're looking at the determined disciples. That's what we'll learn about in this chapter. As a little bit of a recap, Satan's efforts are on full display to destroy the church. The church was established, Acts chapter 2. And since Acts chapter 3, last week's study, Satan has amped up his efforts of trying to destroy the church. Satan wanted to snuff out the church almost immediately as it began. Of course, we know he was not effective. But he sure did put a lot of pressure. And that's what we see in these next few chapters. In chapter 3, there was a cripple that was cured. That's your ABCs, crippled, cured. And this man, as we're going to learn, is 40 years old. This man was crippled his whole life, and everybody could see that this man was healed. And Peter, taking full advantage of the situation, to remind us of chapter 3, as he has that entire audience looking at him and looking at this healed man, Peter decides to preach. He had a captive audience. They wanted to know more about this, so he preaches a lesson to them. And boy, it was a mighty fine lesson. And unfortunately for him, it gets interrupted. Our second sermon in the book goes unfinished. He gets interrupted at the end of his sermon. And that's where we pick up today in chapter 4. There are four things in this chapter. There's a lot going on. So let's look at them, shall we? The first one is there's going to be an arrest. We already read verse 1. Let's read it again. As they spake, now we have identified the they. Peter's preaching. Peter and John are there. They spake unto the people. The priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. Priests. These would be the chief priests. We're going to learn that in verse 23. There were 24 chief priests in total. And each one, they served in temple duties for a week at a time. So they would serve a week. And then 25 weeks later, they would serve again. So it was a revolving door, if you will. The captain, he was the head of all those secretaries, almost, if you will. All those who were serving at the temple. But then we have the Sadducees came upon them. And the Sadducees were the smallest of all the sects, but they may have been the most powerful. They held a lot of power for being a small group of people. But as we sing in one of our VBS songs, they're so sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. Friends, this life means nothing if there's not a hope of something beyond the grave. And so the Sadducees, they believed in a lot of things. did not believe in the resurrection, so that's what made them sad. So anytime somebody preaches about resurrection, the Sadducees don't like that sermon. Keep going. They were grieved that Peter and John taught the people and preached through Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Here's the interesting thing. Peter and John have not broken any law. It was not against the law to heal somebody, by and large, because no one could do that unless you're working a miracle. But it wasn't against the law. Healing a person, nothing they've done was against the law. But the enemies of Peter and John, they don't like them because they posed a threat, and it's threefold. Number one, they're teaching the people. If they can teach them, they can influence them and turn them away from us. Number two, they are proclaiming Jesus Christ. And then point C, they're preaching that he rose from the dead. Well, we don't like that, the Sadducees say. We want them to listen to us, not some Jesus Christ. And so they laid hands on them and put Peter and John in a hold till the next day, for it was now eventide. In the temple, they would have had holding chambers, holding rooms, and so since it's evening, we'll just deal with this tomorrow. So we're just going to put them and arrest them. But I want you to notice the amazing thing that happens here in verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. So the result, many people believed. They saw this man healed. They saw how the religious elite, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, captain, they saw how they lashed out against this miracle and the miracle workers. They saw Peter and John be arrested, and yet they still became Christians. They didn't let all these other outside influences deter them. Believed. They believed. That's representative of the whole. They heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized. Now here's what I find interesting. In Acts chapter 2, the number is about 3,000 souls. Two chapters later, it specifies 5,000 men. Now that's specific, right? Men means men. 5,000 men, which means if you count into the women, oftentimes, and you can argue statistics with you, but I'm going to show you, statistics are in my favor. It seems like there's always more females who are Christians than men. You look at a lot of churches, more women than men. That's good. We like everybody. We're not holding a grudge against anybody. So if you think the number is 5,000 men, well, just imagine what the true number is. In fact, we're going to learn in chapter 5, it's going to mention men and women, and it's going to quit numbering them. The church is growing so fast. Can you imagine that? Dear friends, you preach the same things they preach. The church will grow just as fast today. People still need to hear that message. Verse 5. So it came to pass on the morrow, remember they're going to spend the night in this little holding cell, that the rulers, the elders, and the scribes. So this arrest was just part of Satan's attempts. He's not done with them. And Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now that title, high priest, is honorary. It's like today you watch the news and they will tell you, President Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter has not been president since the 80s, in the late 70s and early 80s, right? President George Bush, he's not the president, but they carry that title with them. Herod, Caesar, high priest, one of those titles. So here we see Annas. I have Ananias, but it would work as Annas as well. He's the high priest. That's a former title. Caiaphas, that's his son-in-law. Caiaphas is really it, but they're just going to lump them all together. These are all four different influential men. They've got them. Satan has them on their side. And when they set Peter and John in the midst, they asked a question. And they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? This one more likely have not been the Sanhedrin Council. It's not mentioned by name, but what we can tell from those there probably was that. And this would have been a group of 70 people plus the high priest. That way you have an odd number in case you need to break a tie. It's intimidating for the apostles. They're basically before our Supreme Court. They're called in before one of the highest courts in the area. Whose authority did you do this under? Did we tell you you could do this? Give a reason. They say, tell us what you did this. Now what's interesting in verse 7, that word this is very ambiguous. Is it the preaching? Is it the miracle? Well, we're not going to speculate because the Holy Spirit's going to answer that in a minute. But he does want to know where that power, that miracle came from. Verse 8, Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He responds with respect. That's how we should always respond. He didn't start lashing out against them. He didn't call them ignorant. He addresses them very properly. And the Spirit told them, Jesus said, the Spirit will tell you what you need to say when you need to say it to the apostles. Notice, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. That's what this means in verse 7. What have you done this? The Holy Spirit interpreted it for us. They meant this as this miracle, this healing to this man. Be it known unto you all, verse 10, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. He says, I want everyone to know this, as he points his finger at the audience, whom you killed, raised from the dead, made this man, exhibit A, you can't miss him, he's standing next to me, made him whole. Verse 11, he starts preaching again. Look at this. And he makes a quote from Psalm 118 and 22. This is the stone which has set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now Jesus applied this to himself. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, Mark 12 and verse 10. But the people rejected him because of their misconceptions about Jesus. They didn't understand, so they just rejected. But your memory verse, verse 12, if I had to assign a key verse, be verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter was asked the question, by whose name do you do this? By the name of Jesus Christ. What's interesting, a little play on words in the Greek, the word saved has the same root word as the word made well in verse 11, or made whole. So it's the same family, and salvation comes from that same family as well. Dear friends, this verse is very narrow-minded. The politically correct world doesn't like this verse because it implies that not every way works. But Jesus said, I am the one way. No other name under heaven except the name of Jesus, where we all-inclusive might be saved, not leaving anybody out. So number one, they were arrested. But there was a reaction to the arrest. Let's keep the story going. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These are uneducated men. They, just given by the fact of where they were when Jesus called them, they were not the most scholarly people of the group. Because when Jesus called them to be apostles, they should have still been studying, but instead they're fishing. That tells you that they didn't make it all the way through school. When he calls them ignorant, he's not trying to be rude. Ignorant simply means you don't know something. So these are two fishermen, your average fishermen. And they're before the Supreme Court of our land. Imagine that. And they show boldness, courage, and confidence. But the takeaway, they've been with Jesus. It's not them doing it. It's God working through them. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Boy, that's a painful pause in the story, isn't it? The Sanhedrin's looking around at the crowd. Peter and John, they're fishermen. They've been with Jesus, and then they turn, and there's this man who's never walked a day in his life standing next to them. Proof's in the pudding. You can't argue with that one. Verse 15, because they couldn't either. They commanded them to go outside of the council. They conferred among themselves. Peter and John, healed man, leave. The Sanhedrin begins to discuss what had happened. Oh, don't you want to know the topic of that conversation and how it went? Dear friends, I want you to take confidence in this as a side lesson. We don't know what goes on behind closed doors, but God does. God knew exactly what they were saying and what they were saying about Peter and John and the healed man. And God knows these things. When we pray to God, we can take confidence. And he knows. Notice here, verse 16. They said, we have some of the words, but we don't have the whole conversation. I know that. What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done by them. It's manifested to all that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. I'd say you can't deny it. Exhibit A just walked through the door. Plain and simple. Which I find interesting. These, quote, modern miracles that people do. Well, go home and pray about it and your eyesight will be healed, right? You go see these faith healers. Biblical miracles were always, number one, immediate. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Number two, they were always complete. Chapter 4 and verse 10. And they were always convincing. Chapter 4 and verse 16. You don't have that with modern day miracles because they have ceased to exist in this capacity. Miracles, we read about them, they don't happen anymore today. Verse 17, but that it spread no further. They said, we can't deny it, but we need to stop it. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. The council knew, number one, follow this train of logic. Number one, the man was healed. Number two, Peter and John's preaching was true. Therefore, Jesus has been raised from the dead. We've done this by the authority of Jesus. This man is now walking. They can't argue against it. So we're just going to tell them not to tell anybody else. Okay? Verse 18, they called them. It's like the Supreme Court put out a verdict saying, not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. It has now become illegal to preach Jesus Christ. Well, sign me up for breaking the law. Because I'm not going to change my message. I know Gary's not going to change. We shouldn't change our message if it becomes illegal. But it doesn't work out well in their story either. Verse 19, we keep going. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you can judge. They're trapping him. They're going to trap him. It's better to listen to you or listen to God. Because didn't God give you this position of authority? We learned that in Romans chapter 13. All rulers are there by God's decree. This is not the first time Jesus would trap the Sanhedrin or trap the council. He did it in Matthew 21. Remember, should we say this? Should we say that? Well, if we say this, we say that. So he says, well, you judge. He says, verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't stop being a witness. There is no way to stop telling it. We're just telling you what we've seen. We're just telling you what we've heard. So when they were further threatened, they let them go, finding nothing of how they might punish them because of the people. And I want you to notice that last line. For all glorified God for what was done. More legal threats would await them if you keep preaching. They're going to try that. They're going to drop these legal threats as the book of Acts goes on. But the council is intimidated by the people. Because all the people glorified God for the fact that Peter and John were arrested. Let's hit the last verse of this section. This one is more Luke, Dr. Luke, just giving you a little background to show how foolish the Sanhedrin were. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was shown. Everyone there knew this man, who had been at the gate probably every day of his adult life, maybe even his teenage life as well, begging for money. You could not escape. Everybody knew him. You probably didn't know his name, but you knew where he was. And now all of a sudden he's out walking around a normal member of society. So that's the reaction. We turn now to prayer. And I want you to notice immediately when they leave, they go find their Christian family. And being let go, they went to their own company, the Christians, and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said unto them, oh, how a blessing it is to have a Christian family. Have a good Christian family like we have here. And like the brotherhood experiences here in this part of the world. And even the world over. Where when we go through trying times, which I don't know anybody that would argue against the fact, Peter and John have just been through a trying time. And they get released and they immediately go to Christians. They immediately assemble with like-minded individuals. And they rehearsed the story. And when the Christians had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which had made heaven and earth and the sea, and all them is. Another strength of prayer. They're praising God, even praying. Second prayer in the book. The Lord, He has absolute power. He addresses that all God's created. Verse 25 and 6. Who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, that's a quote from Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Why do the heathen rage? A beautiful psalm, Psalm 2. Rage there in Greek has the idea behind it, the neighing of a spirited horse. Think about a wild horse that is just tearing at everything, cannot be tamed. Why do the heathen do that? These two verses, really part of this whole psalm, is referring to a period of confusion that would happen between two different kings. A transition of power, right? One monarchy ruling, transition to another. There's some chaos in that transition. That's part of the idea behind Psalm 2. But notice he's going to put it in a different context here. Verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It specifically foreshadows Christ. Round about verse 7, you have that beautiful phrase, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We know where that's said. Jesus was anointed at His baptism. Well, when Israel rejected Christ, it became a heathen nation. So why do the heathen rage? Why are they chomping at the bit, so to speak? Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Stressed a reliance upon God in this prayer. God had already planned this before to be done. Verse 29, 30. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They leave the matter to the Lord's hands. They give it over to God. They're not concerned about the council. Notice, they're concerned they'd be equal to the challenge. The challenge is it's now illegal to preach Jesus. They hope they're ready to preach Jesus. They hope they have the confidence and the courage and the stamina enough to defy this law that goes against God's word. Then verse 31, and when they had prayed, they were shaken. The place where they were shaken was established. Shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. This is a tangible way of showing God's with them. This is not Pentecost Junior. This is not the same thing that happened in Acts 2. It just simply shows they're all under control of the Spirit. And we see all the apostles will speak with this confidence. So they're arrested. There's a reaction. They immediately turn to Christians and to pray. And then the result of this, dear friends, there's unity. Notice here, verse 32, the whole multitude, also could be translated congregation, of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things that he possessed of his own. They had all things in common. We see these early Christians are selling off their possessions, but they don't all sell them at once. But as need arises, they would sell possessions, some up to all of their possessions, as the early church needed finances. Verse 33, with the great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This is a direct result of the love and the liberality exhibited. They were all of the same mind. Neither was there, verse 34, any that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the price of the things that were sold. Here's an ideal condition. I'm not talking politics. I wouldn't dare do it. Dear friends, we don't need more government programs. We need more people with the Spirit of Christ who are willing to help out those who are in need, and you wouldn't have as many problems. It worked out well in the first century. Why wouldn't it work out well here? They sold and gave as they needed. Verse 35, and they took the money, and they didn't just put it in their pockets. They took it and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Money given to the apostle when the needs arise. We see that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. They help the widows. They take these funds and give them. Now, had I written the Bible, or had I translated the Bible, I would have made chapter 4 end right there. And I would have made chapter 5 start with Barnabas. Because chapter 5 starts with Ananias and Sapphira, who is a contrast to Barnabas. I would have put them together. I didn't put the chapter break, so let's look at Barnabas. And Joseph, who by the apostles, being surnamed Barnabas, which by interpretation is the son of consolation, he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Here's a specific example of how they gave. Okay? Joseph, Joseph, Barnabas, he's from the Isle of Cyprus. 25 times Barnabas is mentioned by name in Acts. He winds up in five times in the epistles. He's a pretty important feller. Notice here, he had land. Now what's interesting, he's a Levite. Levites typically didn't have land because they didn't have a tribal home. They were interspersed among the other tribes. But as time progressed, he accumulated some land. He sold it. He brought the money. And he laid it at the apostles' feet. We'll learn when we get back to our study in Acts of Ananias and Sapphira, who sell money and lie about it and pay the penalty. So we have a great contrast between the two. But suffice it to say that Barnabas was a great encouragement to the early church. Those are some pretty determined disciples. I've got some lessons for us. If you get nothing else out of our study here today, maybe you can take these away. Number one, Peter correctly observed in chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no other name whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. Nothing else. We would do well to quit trying to find other ways to be saved, because there aren't any. Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no back door. There's no steps. There's no rope ladder to climb. He's the only way. Peter said it right. Number two, just like it was with the council, it is impossible to deny, number one, the evidence of Jesus, number two, his teachings, and number three, the miracles that he and the apostles performed. There is no denying. People say they deny, they've just told themselves they deny. Because if you really think about it, and just rub two brain cells together, not even three, but just two, you'll realize that there's something special going on here. There's no denying it. Number three, there is never a bad time to spend in prayer. Never a bad time to spend in prayer. When you're happy, pray about it. When you're sad, pray about it. When you're having a good day, pray about it. When you're sick, pray about it. Whatever going on, pray about it. James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So pray. Pray for those that you love. Pray for those that get on your nerves, because they need it as well. And finally, Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I love that verse. I know that verse wasn't written about Warren County, but I think about Warren County with the unity that you and I, we exhibit and we enjoy with our fellow congregations in our own area and in our own congregation here. Dear friends, division destroys unity every time. So we should destroy the divisions and seek after unity. The early church was unified. We are stronger when we are unified, according to thus says the Lord. That's Acts chapter 4. Peter preached a sermon. He got interrupted. And then he tried to finish it here before the Sanhedrin. There is no other name whereby we must be saved, save Jesus Christ. And that's the same name that will save you and I today upon his authority. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going down that watery grave, coming out a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this very hour? We'd love to see that happen. Be like those that believe. The number just kept increasing. We'd love to help you with that. Dear Christian friend, if you've fallen away, you need to restore or be restored. You need to repent and pray. And we'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help you in any way at all, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.